Let us pray together. Lord God, as we come to your word today, I pray that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. I pray that you would teach us your way, that we may walk in your truth, and that you may unite our hearts so that we will fear your name, and that you will satisfy us here this morning with your unfailing love and your eternal and true word. And I pray this in your name. Amen. What happens when you die? Where does the human soul go? What do people experience after death? Humans have been asking this question ever since time began, and several proposals have been put forward over human history. Of course, atheists will, by definition, who don't believe in God, likely say there is no afterlife. The human soul dies when the human body dies, but many other traditions, religions, and people groups put forward ideas, beliefs about what happens to a person after they die. The Buddhist will aim to reach nirvana when the self has been completely annihilated. A New Age or Scientology person might say that a believer will attain some sort of godlike status upon death. Terrorist groups motivate young men and young women to participate in suicide bombings with promises of paradise and other benefits upon their death. And very often I hear people at a funeral or in talking about a loved one who has passed away that they are in a better place. But what do you believe? Is there life after death, and what will it be like? And does it matter for our lives today? The Christian faith has a lot to say about life after death. Throughout the Bible, we see increasing clarity about life after death. And the last two chapters of the Bible contain the ultimate description of this life. And we go there today to conclude our series on the book of Revelation. The last paragraphs of this book describe eternal life with God. And the picture that they paint can help us further understand what this life will be like and give us much needed perspective for our lives today. And I pray that you will be encouraged to live with purpose and hope because of these final paragraphs of God's word, and that you will be comforted if you have lost a loved one with the way in which God is already at work preparing our lives in eternity with him. And so if you would like to follow along, I would invite you to find Revelation 21 in your Bibles or on your devices. And I'm going to be starting in verse 1, and I'm going to be reading to the end of the Bible. You might want to just listen and close your eyes and let God's word paint the picture for you of eternal life with God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the book of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So what will eternal life with God be like? And I hope you gathered from these verses that eternal life with God will be beyond our wildest dreams. But I know that's a pretty outrageous statement to make. And so we need to spend some time focusing in on some key portions of what we just read to actually grasp what eternal life with God will be like. So in what way will eternal life with God and the Lamb be beyond our wildest dreams? And the first way that we see is this will be a life in a new world where all the hardships of the old order will be removed. The first eight verses of chapter 21 emphasize the newness of God's world. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and God declaring, behold, I make all things new. John sees this new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and earth have passed away. And this passing away is the consistent testimony of Scripture. Somehow our current earth and heaven will pass away or change. But the question is, will this be an absolutely new heaven and earth that God creates, or will it be a renewed heaven and earth? And I think the best answer, as I have searched the scriptures and read multiple opinions, is both. For certainly in Romans 8, we read about creation being in bondage to decay and looking forward to its redemption, indicating some sort of renewal. Nature was made to be far more alive and glorious than it is in its current state. So if you were out in nature this summer and you saw some glory of God in nature, well, that's nothing compared to what is coming in the renewed creation. But the renewal will be so dramatically different than the old that it will be like new. It's kind of like our resurrection bodies. The Bible reveals that we will receive resurrection bodies upon Christ's return. And these bodies will have some resemblance to our current bodies. But they will be so different that they will almost be beyond recognition. The new bodies will be imperishable, spiritual, powerful, and glorious in nature, while our current bodies are perishable, natural, weak, and without honor. And in the same way, the new heaven and earth may have some resemblance to the current heaven and earth, but what John saw, and when we will see it, we will see something profoundly different. And John also adds that there will be no more sea. Well, for those of us who love the ocean, that sounds like a depressing thing in heaven. But we have to recognize that sea, in a biblical context, carried a lot of negative connotations in one sense. It was a place of chaos, a place of unfamiliarity, a place of death. And it was the place from which the beast rose in Revelation 13:1. So the sea, in that sense, will be no more, but it seems very clear there will be bodies of water in the new heaven and earth. And then John's vision is pierced by a voice from God's throne stating, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And this is a fulfillment of a dream of the people of God ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, to dwell with God. That dream is realized at the very end in the new heaven and the new earth. And yet we think, well, you know, in the new heaven and the new earth, God will be somewhere out there in Ottawa and we'll be out here in Alberta, the renewed Alberta, whatever that looks like, and we'll barely ever be able to talk to God or see him. Look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Just spend a moment in that image. Think of a parent who comes along and gently wipes away the tears of their crying child and picks them up and reassures them that it's going to be okay and that there is a hope and there is a future. God himself will wipe away every tear. And I think verse 4 of chapter 21 is one of the most hope-inspiring verses of the entire Bible. Along with our tears being wiped away by God himself, death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Could you handle a life, a world, where there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain? This is part of eternal life with God. So regardless of location or climate or the looks of this place, we already see how this world is going to be profoundly different than the one that we live in right now. But it doesn't stop there. God declares that he is the Alpha and the Omega, which are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, indicating he is the beginning or the source, and he is the end or the culmination of all things. All things find their fulfillment in him. And then at the end of verse 6, he says, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment," meaning that anyone who lives in the new heaven and the new earth will have constant access to this water of life. Water will not be charged. There will not be a price on it. It will be free for anyone living there. This life is available to one who conquers, according to verse 7. And in Revelation, that means someone who remains true to Christ to the very end. Someone who has refused the beast and his mark and adopting its ways. And for us, it means we remain true to Christ for our entire lives. But notice this glorious picture of this new world is no universalist utopian vision. For in verse 8, we find out not everyone is going to live here. But as for the cowardly, those who valued their security more than faithfulness to Christ, as for the faithless, those who gave up faith to trust in only what they could see, as for the murderers, perhaps those who had murdered people who remained true to Christ through the persecution, as for sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their thirst will not be quenched. And they will not live in a world where death will be no more. They will be living the second death. But for those who remain true to Christ for their entire lives, eternal life will be life in a new world where all the hardships of today will be permanently removed. What else will eternal life be like? Secondly, we see it will be life in a magnificent place of abundant space and breathtaking beauty. In verse 9, an angel comes along, an angel who had the seven bowls. And he declares, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And we think, well, that's the church, because that's an image that the church is portrayed as in the New Testament. But here the bride is different. It is the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And so it's kind of like we've, in the first part of Revelation 21, looked at Google Heaven, at the big picture, and then Google Earth, and now we're going down into Google City to get a very close picture of what the new city is like. This city shines like jasper, clear as crystal. Can you imagine a city of crystal and how it would shine when the sun rises? John describes the city radiating like the precious stone jasper. And in the Bible, jasper is a constant description associated with closeness to God. In fact, in Revelation 4, when John saw the one seated on the throne, in chapter 4, verse 3, he writes, "And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper." So a city shining like jasper has the fingerprints of God all over it. And the city has a great high wall with 12 gates. And in ancient cities, having 4 gates was a lot. 12 gates means it's a massive place. And then John hits us with the number 12. 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 foundations of the wall, on the names of those foundations the 12 apostles. The city is 12,000 stadia long and wide. The wall is 144 cubits, or 12 times 12. And if 12 is the number of perfection and completion, this is the ultimately perfect city. It brings together people from the old and new covenants with Israel's name on the gates and the apostles' names on the foundations. But perhaps most striking is the size of this city. According to verse 16, it is a perfect square in dimension, 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. That's 1,380 miles by 1,380 miles, or 2,200 kilometers by 2,200 kilometers. The distance from Saskatoon to Barrie, Ontario, from Thunder Bay to Kelowna, from Halifax to Windsor, Ontario. And that's just one side of the city, 2,200 by 2,200 kilometers. But in a dimension we're not used to, really, when talking about cities, we discover the city also goes up by the same amount. So at the end of verse 16, length, width, and height are the same, 2,200 kilometers upwards. So this city is not only a perfect square, it's a perfect cube. And where else in the Bible do we find perfect cubes? The Holy of Holies, in the temple. I think it's 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20, which is 30 feet by 30 by 30. And that was the place that God met the high priest once a year. It was where God and man came together in this room, 30 by 30 by 30, kind of small, big but small. And yet now, God is going to dwell in a 2,200 kilometer cubed city for all his people to dwell with him, which indicates this is a massive city for a massive amount of people and a great comfort for a small minority of Christians in the massive Roman Empire. But it's not only an abundant place, it's breathtakingly beautiful. The wall is built with jasper, that God gem again. The city itself is pure gold, like glass, which is a gold unlike our gold, because you know our gold, you can't see through our gold, but this gold you can see through. The foundations of the wall are adorned with every kind of jewel, reminding of the 12 stones in the breastplate of the high priest of Israel. So this city will sparkle and display the new earth's glorious beauty. And did you ever wonder where we got that phrase, the pearly gates? Verse 21, each gate is a single pearl. That's a big pearl. I don't think a human could dive down and pull that one up. And somehow there's going to be an opening in the pearl for people to go in and out. So what will eternal life with God be like? It will be life in a new world where all the hardships of this world will be removed. It will be life in a place of abundant size, adorned with beautiful treasures. But the third aspect of this life is the greatest. It will be life in the very presence of God, where we will see him face to face. The rest of chapter 21 and the first five verses of 22 describe this. There will be no temple in this city. For what is a temple? A place where the God supposedly dwells and where people come to meet the God or God. Yet the whole city will be the temple. God dwells among us and the Lamb. Nor will there be sun or moon, for the glory of God himself will be the light by which we live. So in this new world, the universe's dependence on God for life will be plainly obvious. There will be no more confusion about what's the source of life, the sun out in the sky. No, ultimately it's God. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, not that they can add to Christ's glory, but I think it's a beautiful picture of people from all nations coming to bring honor to God. People from all different nations will be part of this city. But we are again reminded it is not a universalist utopia, for there will be people outside, according to verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the first five verses of chapter 22 show us how our very lives are going to be sustained by God in the new heaven and earth. First, we see this river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And the water flows in a very prominent place, giving the image that everyone who lives there is going to have constant access to this life. And then in verse 3, something shows up that we haven't seen since the third chapter of the Bible, the tree of life. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate of a tree, but it wasn't the tree of life. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then in Genesis 3:22, God says he needs to remove Adam and Eve from the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. And when I read that, I thought, man, God is really threatened by Adam and Eve. For years I thought that, until I realized, in a way, that was an act of mercy. For if they had eaten of the tree of life without having their sins atoned for, they would have lived forever apart from God. And verse 4 of chapter 22 contains the greatest gift. We shall see his face. We shall see God and the Lamb in their unveiled glory. No human being can see the unveiled glory of God and live. And the only way it happened in the Old Testament was when God showed a special mercy. So Moses saw God face to face on Mount Sinai. But somehow there is a special mercy that protected Moses. And yet in eternity, we will see God face to face in unveiled glory. And there will be no more night, no more darkness, no more reason to close the gates at night, no more enemies, because as we've seen throughout Revelation, they've all been destroyed. And we will live there forever and ever. So eternal life with God can be a life, will be a life beyond our wildest dreams. And yet, it seems too good to be true, doesn't it? We're so used to having things promised to us, big things that come up short, and we may wonder, is this really true or just some poetry? So how can we live today in light of these almost unimaginable claims? Well, the first way is to take seriously God's assurances that these words are true. For immediately following the description of eternal life with God in verse 8 of chapter 22, the angel says, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." So I know Revelation has been a very tough book to understand and to grasp all that's going on. But it comes from God. And he keeps asserting the truth of this, that you need to believe this, you need to see this. In fact, Jesus himself says this in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things." He wants us to see the truth of them so that we can live with hope. Secondly, keep washing your robe to stay close to Christ. In Revelation 22, 14, there's a blessing. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gate." Well, what does that mean? Well, back in Revelation 7, we saw the saints, the 144,000, washing their robes. And the elder who is talking to John says, "John, who are these people? What are they doing?" And John says, "I don't know, you know." So the elder responds, "These are those," in Revelation 7:14, "coming out of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So that could mean that they were martyred and they were killed and there's some sort of blood there, or they were martyred because of the blood of the Lamb, or they have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But in Revelation 7, "washed" is past tense. And here in Revelation 22:14, "wash" is present tense. "Blessed are those who wash." Keep on washing. And I think it is an image for staying close to Christ and keeping coming back to him and being cleansed and renewed and not letting some sort of complacency or darkness gather up in our hearts. So keep washing your robe or staying close to Christ because of what's coming. And number three, inhale God's deep love for you. And I know inhale is a strange word when talking about love, but I was trying to find a word that encourages us to take in God's love in a way maybe we've never taken it in before. To take it in like a breath of fresh air that refreshes our spirit and soul. When is the last time that you opened your heart up enough for God's love to touch your heart and touch you deeply? And you see God's love throughout this passage. The one who wipes away tears, the one who prepares this place, the one who wants to walk with you through whatever you are facing right now. Number four, come to Jesus. Not everyone is going to be in that city. And if you don't know Christ, you won't be there. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The Spirit and the bride say in Revelation 22, 17, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. Who are they calling to come? Well, the first two could be Jesus, or all four of them could be calling those who have not yet come. And I don't want anyone in this room to be excluded from that city that day. And so if you do not know Christ, you need to change. You need to trust in him. You need to, what the Bible calls, believe, but not believe in our North American sense where we think, oh yeah, I intellectually in my mind believe that Jesus existed or Jesus was God's son, but it has nothing to do with my life, the rest of my life. No, believe means a total giving over of life to Christ, a total trust upon Christ, a total turning away from darkness and sin towards life and light. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, this life. And so, if you have never come to Christ, you need to change. You need to act on that today. And before we leave today, you need to talk to the person that you came with that is a Christian about this. Or you need to come to the front and pray with the people that will be here. Number five, evaluate whether you would pray, come, Lord Jesus, with enthusiasm. The second last verse of the Bible says, come, Lord Jesus. That's by John. It's an invitation for Jesus to come back and for history to end. Would you pray that prayer with enthusiasm today? Well, if you're a suffering Christian, probably yes. Yes, come. I'm up to here with life. But there might be some of us who say, oh, like, no, I don't want. I've got lots of things to do in life. That would be an interruption in my schedule. And if we can't earnestly pray, come, Lord Jesus, if we would be disappointed if Jesus came back tomorrow, then maybe we need to totally rethink our priorities. And of course, there's nothing wrong with planning or wanting to do things for God's glory in our lives. But if we want to do those things above seeing the return of Christ, we really need to think about that. And finally, number six, look forward with hope. Look forward to this eternal life to help you endure the hard times of life today. And I get that from, I think, the way Jesus went through the cross. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which states, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, now here's the key phrase, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Meaning that as Jesus was going to the cross, and perhaps as he was on the cross, he was looking to what was on the other side. And all the good and all the glory and all the wonder that God would bring from that. And so he was able to bear his sufferings today by looking ahead to the joy of tomorrow. And perhaps this is the way we need to live too. We look forward to eternal life with God and all that is coming as we bear with whatever sufferings we have to endure today. And so maybe one of these six is a way that you can apply or take this word into your life this week and beyond. But to give you a little more chance or opportunity to just think about eternal life, I want to invite you just to maybe close your eyes and listen to this song and think about what we've just heard.
Only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. By without fear? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? To my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah. When all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Father God, many times we live as if this life is all that there is. We pay little heed to the reality of the spiritual life or eternal life. And yet, when the hard realities of death and deep suffering come into our lives, we realize how much we need you, how much we need redemption, and how much we need your hope and help. Sometimes we are reminded how thin the veil is between life and death. I remember this week, Art and the Siewert family who are walking that right now and thinking about their dear Phyllis and how she has crossed over to what's on the other side. And they rejoice for her but mourn for their own loss and taste the sting of death. And we thank you that you are a God who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And many here have lost loved ones or have loved ones who are near death. Comfort us, comfort them with this hope, this reality that you have already gone ahead to prepare a place and that you care so lovingly for our loved ones now in heaven. And then we will see them, those who knew you, again in the new city. But until then, Lord, help us to live lives of purpose and hope and perseverance and even joy because of what's coming despite what we face now. Help us to encourage one another in that. Each day, help us to teach our children and to live with an eternal perspective and to share that hope with all we know. And thank you for the book of Revelation. Even though it's been tough, even though it's hard to understand, it reveals to us the end and your sovereignty and our hope. And so we give you the glory for your eternal word and pray this in your name. Amen.